Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. Give you just a second to find it. 2 Chronicles. I hope you brought your Bible tonight. Do you have it? Hold it up in the air. Let me see it if you have it tonight. All right, a good number of you. That's wonderful. 2 Chronicles. Hey, we're going to be looking at chapter 29. Chapter 29. Hey, as you turn, it doesn't require your mouth moving, so just listen just for a second, okay? How many of you, are you enjoying the devotionals? The book of Exodus, how many of you, maybe you're right there with me and you say, you know, as I read the book of Exodus, I'm always shocked at how stubborn Pharaoh was. Anybody else like that when you read the book of Exodus? I'm just amazed at how this man repeatedly just put off the Lord in spite of all the things that were going on around him. And it's really, really miraculous thing. But then the Lord broke him, and the Lord, the thing that the Lord said would happen, happens, and that's the case as it is every single time. But I hope that you've been able to spend some time, if not gotten every day, tried to get every day in your devotionals. Listen, don't beat yourself up if you miss a day in your devotional. That, you know what, that happens. That happens to all of us. But just, you know, make a point, you know what, I didn't get it today, I'm going to get it tomorrow. And you can do it in the morning. You can do it at night. There's no right way to do it. I like to do it in the morning, so I start my day fresh, thinking about the Lord. And but I hope that you're enjoying those. Hey, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to read here just one verse in chapter 29. Then I want us to look at chapter 30. But first of all, if you'd look at verse 36 of 2 Chronicles 29. And notice this. I know you're familiar. You've heard this name before in the scriptures. Maybe even some of you could talk about this individual. But the Bible says in verse 36 of 29, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah," what? Rejoiced. Now go with me here to, let's see, chapter 30, verse 25. Chapter 25 and then verse 26. Notice what it says. "And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah," what? Rejoiced. Verse 26. "So that there was great joy in Jerusalem." Hey, what if I told you that it is possible that every morning that you wake up, that you are able to experience something that is life-changing. And what I mean by that is you wake up every morning with a perspective that brings cheerfulness and joy to your life. Understanding that no matter what you may face that day, no matter what problem may arise or what reward may come your way, you have the ability to maintain your cheerfulness and your joy throughout the day. What would it be like to live an entire year being joy-filled? I mean, you just don't lose it. Every moment of that year, the ability to experience joy. Now, I can think of some key moments in my life that have been very joyful experiences, okay? But thinking about the reality of a whole year's worth of joy. You know, I think the Lord, in fact, I know that the Lord would have each one of us to experience joy on a daily basis. And what I want to do just tonight, because, you know, all of us have struggles, all of us have difficulties, and all of us struggle even sometimes to have joy in our lives, in our living, and sometimes it's helpful to look at an example of someone who experienced great joy and then sort of trace how they got there. I've heard it said before, if you want to be successful in certain areas of life, you'd take, hey, I want to be a successful businessman. You know, I want to be a successful doctor or whatever I'm interested in. If you want to be successful, it doesn't hurt to take a look at someone who is successful and trace the steps of how they've gotten there. Okay, well, that's what we're going to do tonight in the life of Hezekiah. He is at this point where he is, as the Bible said, experiencing great joy. But it doesn't stop with Hezekiah. In fact, not only Hezekiah is at that point, but the people around him have been so affected that they themselves are now experiencing great joy. And so what I want to challenge or us to think about tonight and be challenged with this evening is this: how to live a joy-filled life. How to live a joy-filled life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that tonight as we approach this topic, Lord, that you teach us something. Lord, your word was given not just for some theological understanding, but Lord, it was meant to be applied to this place and this time. Lord, these teenagers are an exciting time in their lives. Lord, they're being faced with challenges even today. And Lord, there are many things that would rob or steal our joy, but I pray, Lord, that wouldn't be the case for them. I pray, Lord, that as we take a hard look here at King Hezekiah and the people around him, and Lord, as we see their example of great joy, I pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, some steps that can bring about a joy-filled life. Lord, we know that comes from you, and we pray that you help our understanding tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, the Lord wants you to be joyful. He really does. You know, sometimes there's this perception about Christianity that God just wants us to abide underneath his big thumb and do what he wants us to do, and there is absolutely no fun in that zone. Sometimes people have that idea. That is the furthest from the truth, because in all reality, God wants you and I to be joyful. In fact, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. When he so graciously, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gave you the ability to be joyful no matter what's happening in your life. And that's a wonderful thing. But so many times we struggle to have joy in our life, and I think that we could look at a bunch of examples about that. You know, I was thinking about this, and you know, some people try to buy their joy. A lot of times you'll see this in the mainstream fame, people that have acquired a lot of fame. They maybe get rich quick or whatever. Somehow they've attained something, and now they have the money to buy whatever they want. And so they start buying, and some of those people actually continue to buy well beyond their means, no matter what that may be. And they find very quickly that money does not buy lasting joy. I think about one of the athletes that I looked up to when I was younger. How many of you have heard Deion Sanders? How many of you have heard of him? I got to tell you, I wanted to be Deion Sanders when I was in high school. I mean, he was the most interesting athlete. He played both offense and defense. He played cornerback and he played wide receiver, and he was extraordinary. He could catch anything that was thrown his way. He not only played football, he also played baseball. In fact, He is the only athlete to have appeared in two Super Bowls and a World Series. Deion Sanders was amazing to watch. But can I tell you this? For all of his achievements that he had at the pinnacle at his career, in his own words, he said, "I had no peace and I had no joy." You know, things actually got so bad after he won his second Super Bowl that he tried to drive himself off a cliff. You say, "Brother Scott, only crazy people do stuff like that." You know what he was searching for? He had searched his whole life for meaning. He had searched his whole life for peace and joy. And although he had it all on the outside, there was something of great emptiness in his life. And he tried to end his life. He drove right off a cliff, and he went 30, 40 feet down, and he lived through it. And when he lived through it, he determined that, you know what, I must have a purpose. And shortly after that, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it's so interesting to hear his testimony, because he said this. He said, "You know what, I didn't even realize when I was on the enemy's team how dark it was until I came to the Lord's team and saw the light." And you know what, that's just an example of somebody who knows that they want something. They want something in their heart of joy and peace in their lives, and yet no matter what they do, it seems unattainable. Hey, let's look at some things from the life of Hezekiah that can encourage us. Hey, I want you to go back here, and I want to get us a running start into Hezekiah's situation because I think this is important. Go with me just for a second to chapter 27, just a couple of chapters back. I want everybody to see this. This is fascinating to me. I want you to go back to Hezekiah's grandfather, and I want you to see somewhat of a pattern that was starting to take place in the lives of these kings of Judah. Notice with me 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Notice with me verse 1 and 2. This is Jotham. This is Hezekiah's grandfather, and it says this: Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Okay, so the reason I'm communicating this to you, because I want you to understand that there were so many times where God gave someone an opportunity to have great influence over his people, and they completely dropped the ball. Okay? Jotham didn't do that completely. In fact, Jotham was a very moral man. Hezekiah's grandfather, he was a very moral man. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But there was one thing that he did that would have affect his kids that it would set them up for great failure in the future, and we just read it. The Bible says that Jotham stopped going to the house of the Lord. Now, let me just take a sidetrack real quick here, okay? Let me make this statement because it's so important, and Paul reiterates this in the New Testament. You and I cannot be the Christian that we need to be if we don't go to church. All right? Now, you're lucky tonight because you're in church, okay? So all of you can go, I'm so good, all right? All right, so anyway, Jotham here begins to establish a pattern, though, that will affect his children. Okay, so let's go beyond this. Jotham there in chapter 27. Now go with me to chapter 28. Okay, let's see what Jotham's son is like. Notice with me verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley, and et cetera, he turned to other gods. So you see here that Jotham took a detour on worshiping God, and as a result, his kids begin to suffer from that. Okay, so I want you to just for a second, everybody look up here, okay? You have Jotham's father who served the Lord. You have Jotham who's taken a detour from worshiping God, and now his kids have established a pattern where they are doing wrong, okay? In this family, there are some serious issues. Hezekiah is now born into this family. It would have been so easy for Hezekiah to pick up right where his father had left off and just continue marching right towards wickedness. But that's not what happened. Look at the next chapter. Notice with me chapter 29. This is where we pick it up. Look at it in verse 1. It says in chapter 29 of verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 20 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter. Verse 20, look at this, or verse 2, excuse me. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and continued in the sight of the Lord, and et cetera, et cetera. So listen, number one, listen, this is where we get to the meat of it, okay? And this is what I want you to understand. First of all, okay, if you're going to live a joy-filled life, and where did the joy of God's people start? It started, number one, with a new king on the throne. It started with a new king on the throne. You know, what was it that Deion Sanders said was the turning point in his life that went from joylessness and without peace to a place of peace and joy on a continual basis? What was the thing that made all the difference? Well, it was this point where he came to himself, in a sense, and he said, you know what? I realize that I'm a sinner before God. I realize that I don't know the Lord. I realize that I've been searching for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And in essence, what did he do? He allowed Jesus Christ to come and sit on the throne of his heart. And when that happens, we have eternal security that we can get excited about because the Word of God teaches that, and then we never reach a point where we lose that facet. But Hezekiah here and the people around him, it all started with this turning point where Hezekiah is now placed on the throne. He makes that decision to do right, and there's going to be a bunch of things that will pass on from this point. But listen. Don't miss this, okay? You will never have lasting joy or peace. You will never even know what that is until you bow your knee to Jesus Christ. And listen, I would not venture beyond the idea that there are some people here tonight who have never come to that point in their life. You know, my son, Andrew, right now, he's not accepted the Lord. He is 6 years old, and he's in first grade, and he's a little more absent-minded than Philip. Philip was always looking forward, you know, hey, when can I do this, right? Andrew's just, he's enjoying all things little kid. I mean, he's dressing up like a policeman, running around the house, you know. One moment he's, you know, got his policeman hat on, you know, the next moment he's got his cowboy hat on. He's just enjoying all of that, okay? He is not saved yet, and that is a big deal to me. In fact, we pray about it. It's something we pray about every day. And we pray, Lord, would you open his eyes to the truth? Because right now in his little mind, if I ask him if he loves the Lord, he would say yes. But he's not made the connection that there has not come a point in his life where he said, I know that I'm a sinner. And then without accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to go to hell. He's not had that realization yet. And we pray that that comes soon. But I wonder if there's somebody in this room tonight that you've heard the truth. I'll tell you, I can ask Andrew just about any question about the Bible, okay, that he's learned in Sunday school, and he can repeat it to me verbatim. If I said, hey, how do you get saved? He would probably even be able to tell me how to get saved. But he's never made it personal in his life. And that's what I pray. And you know what? That's what I pray for all of you here. Has there ever been a point that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because I tell you, joy and peace, all of that begins when the Holy Spirit of God begins to take residence in our heart. And it's a blessed thing. The joy started when Hezekiah became king, when a new king was placed on the throne. I want you to jump down to verse 21. Of chapter 29. Notice with me, verse 21. What starts to happen here is Hezekiah begins to look around and he says, you know what, there's some things in Israel that need to change. In fact, if we had the time, we would read the scriptures where he goes to the house of the Lord that had not been occupied in years. The Bible even says that the doors were broken down and in need of repair. There were things that had been the previous king, his relatives had sold off to other pagan kingdoms around. I mean, just can you imagine us going into the church tonight and just, you know, taking up pews and taking them down to, you know, wherever to be sold and just, you know, kind of turning over all of our resources to give to other people and closing up the doors and just barring them. Can you imagine that happening? Well, this is what was happening. Hezekiah said, hey, there's some things that's got to be repaired. There's some things that we've got to put some work into to establish the worship of God again. And so that's going on, but now he's encouraging all the people to take some steps. And that's where we find it in verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom of the sanctuary and Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them an altar of the Lord. Jump down to verse 24. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. You know, we see some things happening here, but number two tonight, we see not only did their joy spring from the fact that there was a new king on the throne, but number two, we see because of their great surrender. You see, there's sacrifice that is going on here. Much of this has to do with the sacrificial system that the Lord had established for his people getting right with him. Now, you and I live in a beautiful day, and that is that we can go directly into the presence of God. Well, that was a luxury that these folks did not have at that time. Well, have you thought about that? the privilege that you and I have. We don't have to depend on a priest to go for us and to slay an animal upon the altar and to make the sacrifice. Boy, it's such a blessing not to have to do this. We can go directly into the throne room of God. We can talk to our Lord, and He can commune with our heart. Oh boy, it's something that is so special, and yet it's something now that the Lord is using to bring about joy in their life, in their sacrifice, their surrender. And I would just ask you this, because this is a crucial step on the road to experiencing continual joy in our life. You know, sin will rob us of joy. It robs you of confidence before God, but it robs you of the joy that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. You know, if I go into my basement and I turn off the main water valve, okay, and I go up to my second story and I get up there and I say, okay, I'm going to turn on the sink and I'm going to wash my hands, okay, knowing that I have already turned off the main water source, okay. I go up there, I turn on the valve, and I stand there and I keep putting my hands in front of it, and I don't understand. You would look at me and you would say, Brother Scott, you've got a few marbles that you're missing, okay? You're a few fries short of a happy meal there, okay? Something's not quite right upstairs. You shut off the valve. Why is it that you expect there to be water when you've turned the water off? Listen, there are some of you that have turned off, listen, the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. So you and I have to understand that when we commit sin out of frustration or an attitude issue or a lust, if we don't go back to that place that we have offended God or someone else, we are turning off the water valve, so to speak, on everything that the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. If I ask each one of us here today, who wants to experience the cheerfulness and joy and happiness that the Spirit of God can give you on a continual basis from day to day, I imagine every single one of us would raise our hand. You say, Brother Scott, the ability to have joy and to be happy from day to day? Why, who would not want that? Well, if we do want that, which I know we do, we have to understand that true joy comes from Jesus Christ being on the throne of our heart, number one. Number two, it comes from offering our sin as a surrender to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what? I want your Spirit to fill me completely with joy today. Lord, I've got some things this morning. I've got some things this evening that I'm going to have to deal with that I'm not too excited about. And Lord, I need you to fill my heart and my life with joy in spite of what I've got to deal with. And I know you can do that. Well, if we want the Lord to do that, we've got to be willing to surrender that sin to Him. And I love that. The people so willfully and joyfully follow Hezekiah in this. And they go and they sacrifice, they surrender their sin to the Lord. And what are they doing? They're surrendering their old way, their old worship for what the Lord asked of them. They're surrendering their pride. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29 down there. Notice what they do here in verse 29 of chapter 29. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him, what? Look at it, verse 29. I want you to see it. And the king and all that were present with him, what? Bowed themselves and worshipped. Well, understand that these people, in a very regal setting, you have the king. Okay, you've got the high priest. Okay, there's organization here. This isn't mass chaos. There are things that are established, and all of a sudden, King Hezekiah, in all of his robes and in all of his glory, before God's people, bends down and gets as low as he possibly can before the God of heaven. Says, Lord, I don't care what this looks like. I don't care my position. Lord, all I want to do is to be right before you. And he bows himself completely down to the ground. The Bible says that everybody else followed suit. And what's happening? You know what? God's people are getting to a place where God can look down and say, you know what, there's an individual that wants my blessing. There's an individual that wants all of me and that I can fill. Let me ask you, do you have that type of attitude in your life? Do you have that type of surrender to the Lord? Listen, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be able to realize the glories of the Holy Spirit filling your life with cheerfulness and joy. But understand that there are some things that have to happen in order for that to take place. Let me give you a third thing very quickly as we finish up this evening. We see because a new king was on the throne, because of their surrender. And then notice with me at verse 31. Go there with me. Drop down. Verse 31, he says this. I want to read, let's pick it up in verse 30 as we continue on. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. And then verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. Now notice this. Notice how they respond. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought were 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs, and all these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. He goes on to describe them. Not only do we see that their joy came from the fact a new king was on the throne, not only because of the deep surrender that they expressed, but also because of their willingness to do things for the Lord. Their willingness to do things for the Lord. You know, one of the most satisfying things that I have found in my life is when I know the Lord wants me to do something and I do it. That's one of the most satisfying places that you can be as a Christian. It could be an easy thing. It could be a hard thing. It could be, you know, talking to somebody. It could be a personal thing. But when you know the Lord wants you to do something and you follow it up with obedience, boy, the Holy Spirit begins to fill your heart and your life with just a confidence and a satisfaction that, you know what? I did what God wanted me to do. That's a great place to be. You know, living the opposite way brings the adverse effect, doesn't it? You notice that? Maybe you put off the things that you know you should do. Maybe you... the Lord wants you to do something and you haven't gotten around to it lately. I would ask you, how are you feeling in regards to your spirit? How would you say the Lord's filling your life in regards to your joy? And these people here were committed to offering these thank offerings to the Lord. And I think it's interesting, the wording that's used here. I want to point that out. Number one, there were some who gave because it was right. Okay, I want you to see this. The attitude of, I'm going to give this offering, Hezekiah, because you asked me to. And that's what he says. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves, bring sacrifices and thank offerings in the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. Then it says this, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Okay, so there's some people who did the minimum. Okay, they said, all right, you know what? Hezekiah, he wants us to bring in the offerings. All right, Mabel, go get the offerings. All right, I don't know if that's her name, but they said, Mabel, go get the offerings. So they brought in the offerings. They put it there, and there it was. And you know what? They stepped back and they said, you know what? I did the right thing. They had that satisfaction of, hey, you know what? I know what I'm supposed to do, and I did the right thing, and I'm content with that. But the Lord put in here another group. And that the other group are people that were looking to do more. And the Bible says, and as many as were of a free heart brought the burnt offering. So here you have the minimum. Some brought that. and they received a blessing from it. But there was a smaller group who brought both. They brought one offering, then they brought another offering on top of that, and these were the people who were just out of sheer gratitude and the explosive nature of their thankfulness to God, just wanted to continue to give to the Lord. You know, we've got some people in this room tonight who I think could be put into those two categories. You know, there's some of you are at one place in your Christian life where, you know, here's the bar, and as long as you're meeting the bar, you know, you're kind of getting there. You're meeting the standard. You're doing what God asks you to do, and that's a great thing. Okay, before we can ever be at a place that these folks were, we have to learn to be that type of Christian, a person that lives by the book. But I believe that there are some people in here, and I think as a result of the way that I see you live your life, maybe it's a smaller group, but that have surpassed that of this idea that, well, I just want to live by the minimum, but rather, Lord, in any area, I'm gonna give you a little bit more. And maybe that comes out in your schoolwork. Maybe the average is, you know what, hey, as long as I'm getting A's and B's in my classes, I feel pretty good about that. But maybe there's some of you that say, you know what, I don't just want A's and B's, because whatever I find my hand find to do, I'm going to do it with all my might, and the Lord would be pleased, and I think I have the ability to push for all A's. Maybe it doesn't come out in your schoolwork. Maybe it comes out in another area of your life. But can I tell you this? The more you give God, the more satisfaction you will find in your Christian life. I've heard this statement all my life, and I found it to be true. You cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. You know, there are times that the Lord burdens Christina and my heart for doing special things for people, maybe a special offering of some sort. And, you know, I've found any time that we have acted on that burden, boy, I just find the Lord turns around and blesses us in almost in a double portion way that we wouldn't have seen coming. And it brings a sweetness. Let me ask you, do you live your life like that? Do you live in a way that you are proactive about giving to the Lord? Not just the minimum, but you know what, Lord? I want to give you a double blessing, and I don't care if you bless me in return. Well, you know what comes out of that? Great joy. Hezekiah experienced that, and so did his people. Let me give you the last thing that we're done tonight. I love this, not only because they experienced joy in their lives because a new king was on the throne, not only because of their great surrender, not only because of their willingness to give unto the Lord, to do something for him, but number four and finally, because of the others who were responding to God. Notice this, chapter 30. Look at this with me. We started the message with this thought, but I want to close with it tonight. Notice with me here in chapter 30 and verse 8. Look at what it says. Chapter 30 and verse 8. The Bible says this, "Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, for he hath sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, and the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." Notice with me verses 10 and 11 of the same chapter. "So the posts were passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." Look at verse 11. "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." You know what I love about this? There's a sad aspect, but then there's a blessing. And the sad part is this, that as Hezekiah begins to talk about the revolution that is taking place in the Lord's kingdom here, He makes a decree, and he sends out through this post system. Guys get on horses, and they begin to travel all around. They begin to tell people, hey, listen, there's a new king on the throne. Listen, the temple has been opened up again. We've built things up again. The sacrifices are going again. Hey, God is at work and we want His best. Hey, will you come and will you join us? Hey, will you come and be involved in what God is doing here? Will you come and get involved in this special time, this joyfulness that we're all experiencing? You know, I would love to read those verses, and I love for them to say, "And everyone came." But the fact of the matter is, not everybody responds to the truth of God. Just like this message, there may be some here that have been listening with ears wide open, while there may have been some who have been, for whatever reason, distracted tonight and uninterested. And that's always going to be the case. I understand that. But I love this, and that is the fact that there was diverse individuals from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun who humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And you know what that produced in them? Look at verse 25 of chapter 30. We'll read it again, verse 25. And it says, "And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and Levites, and all the congregation came out of Israel and the strangers and came to the land of Israel that dwelt there in Judah, rejoiced, so there was great joy in Jerusalem." As a result of a group of people pursuing God, it attracted another group of people who contributed to what God was doing, and thus the whole group was able to rejoice in God. Hey, let me ask you a question tonight. Are you at a place in your life where you live with the joy of the Lord in your heart and life every day? Do you wake up every day with the perspective that, Lord, no matter what, I know you have plans for me, and I can maintain a cheerful spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life through every moment of this day? Can I tell you that that's not some pie-in-the-sky goal? It can be a reality in your life. And I hope that tonight that you will choose to acknowledge just some of the simple but fundamental things that have to take place if you and I are going to have a life that is joy-filled. Hezekiah was there, but he had to make some hard choices in order to get there. Listen, I want each one of you to excel in your Christian life. I want each one of you, in spite of your difficult choices, to be able to maintain a level of joy in your life from day to day. But it's going to come through the things that we talked about this evening. Heads bowed and eyes closed. One of the common factors that will always be the case in athletes or famous individuals who pursue joy and peace in all the wrong places is this one thing, and that is this: when they arrive at that place of true joy and peace, it will always be because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it again. Success, money, pleasure does not bring lasting joy. It will erode and corrode your cheerfulness and your heart, for sure. Can I tell you that there's some precious principles that we looked at tonight that if you will consider in your life, boy, no matter what you're going through, you can carry the joy of the Lord in your heart from day to day. Hey, what's the Lord talking to you about tonight? Maybe it's a level of surrender. Maybe it's being on the front foot of serving the Lord and doing things for Him which brings about joy in our lives. Maybe it's just simply being willing to be obedient to Him in an area that you have not been. Will you turn on the valve that allows the Holy Spirit to produce joy in your life? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the fact that You have a desire for us to be joyful. Lord, You don't want us to be miserable. You don't want us to be, Lord, sad and depressed, Father, that you have a plan for us that goes far beyond even our greatest vision for ourselves. Lord, may we submit to the path to joy. Lord, may you be with the teenagers who are struggling in this specific area. And Lord, may we as a group, as a youth group, Lord, be able to encourage one another in ways that would continue to produce joy on a daily basis. Lord, speak to our hearts in the invitation. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed, God's spoken to your heart. You go ahead, make an altar here at the front. Maybe you're going through something and you just need to ask the Lord to help you get joy. Lord, help me to have the joy of the Lord in my life. Lord, help me to get to a place of surrender. Oh, it's a special thing, teenager. Can I tell you that? Boy, there's nothing like a life that's lived for the Lord. Most miserable people I've ever met are people who are searching for joy in all the wrong places. Don't be that person. Maybe you need to be saved. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, can I encourage you to just get up right where you're at and go to the back of the room? There'll be a youth worker there to talk to you about that. Maybe you've been having doubts. Maybe you've never gotten it settled in your life. We'd love to talk to you about that. Lord God, we ask that you would be, Lord, a conduit, Father, that we would be a conduit by which, Lord, you can use, Lord, to bring about joy in our lives, but in the lives of others as well. Thank you for the principles we've looked at. Come, Lord, from 2 Chronicles. Help us not to forget it as we leave. And, Lord, as we work to, Father, excel in our Christian lives through the rest of this week, Lord, may we consider you in all things. Allow you to fill our hearts with joy. In your name we pray.